is alive in his physical body, today we'll be looking at the crucifixion of Christ. And again, we need to look at all four Gospels, because each Gospel has a little bit different, some similarities, but each one's a little bit different from the right to the left. And all of them tell the story, the accounts, as it were, of Christ and what he did after he had been scourged. That's where we left off last week, was Pilate had turned Jesus over to the Romans to be scourged. And we talked about that a little bit, and we went through the scripture about it. And tonight, he's going to pick up that cross, and he's going to go to Golgotha. There's some things that he said on the cross, seven statements that Christ made that we'll look at from the four Gospels. There's also his compassion that he had, even being beaten, flogged, and still he asked the women not to weep for him, but weep for themselves, because it would be better. Well, we'll get into that as we get into John. Dear Father, we do thank you. We praise you for your righteousness, your goodness. Lord, we do thank you for what you did on that day in Calvary. Jesus, just for saying, not my will, but thine be done, that's miraculous. Think of Joshua's dad's heart as it made new ways to get around the blockage. Father, there was a blockage in the earth called sin, and there was no way around it until your heart was poured out and you made a way where there was no way. And we think of that as Golgotha, Calvary. And Lord, we thank you for that and for that time. I pray that as we go over your word tonight, as we look into what you have to say, Father, that you would touch our hearts in real and personal ways. We thank you for those things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Before we get into that, I would like to go back to Psalm 22. I'm just going to kind of buzz through this because there's some similarities and some very important things that are written in Psalm 22. And this is 1,000 years before Christ was born that these words were written by the chief musician. And it was a psalm of David. In Psalm 22 in verse 1, David writes, through the power of the Holy Ghost, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, thou art that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, and they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh at me in scorn. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord. He would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me whole when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me about around. They gape upon me with their mouths, and as a ravening, and as a roaring, and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue clingeth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands, my feet. I may tell all my bones, and they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and they cast lots upon my vesture. But be not far thou from me, O Lord, my strength. Haste thee upon thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation I will praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and return to the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none shall keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto the people, and shall be born that he hath done this. Wow. When we look at this psalm right here, we think of what we're going to look at in the New Testament, and we're going to see a lot of this repeated. And remember, this was written 1,000 years, or maybe more than 1,000 years before Christ was born. And we're going to see some of these things that were written right here played out in real life time as Christ is going to the cross of his own power. Remember, he told Pilate that thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given unto thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath a greater sin. Jesus is saying right there that no man took his life. In fact, he said that. No man takes my life from me. I freely give it. And if I give it, if I lay it down, I'll be able to take it up. And praise God for that other part. When we look at the cross of Calvary, when we look at the sacrifice that he did, remember, these things were told in the scripture long before Christ ever came in the flesh. It was said how he was going to die, that he would be pierced in his hands, that he would have his heart would be melted like water. We'll see that here in the scripture. There's a place where the centurion, the guard, the Roman soldier, pierces his side and blood and water comes out. David had no way except through the power of the Holy Ghost to know that that was even possible around the heart when you're really in distress. A bag of water forms around it and it gets heavy. The crucifixion of Christ. Chapter 19 of John, verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and they led him away. And then right in John's gospel, it jumps a lot of things. Right? Because there's a lot of things happen. I mean, it was more than just Pilate says, go take him and scourge him, and they let him away. There's other things that happen. If we'll go, we're going to look, if you can, if you have three fingers or four fingers, or a place, a way to mark your Bible, because we'll be in John chapter 19, we'll be in Matthew 27, we'll be in Mark 15, and Luke 23. So when you get those chapters found in your Bible, say amen, and then we'll go to the verses, so you can get directly to it. So in Matthew 27, it'll be verse 32 through 56. Say amen when you get there. Okay. And in Mark's Gospel, it'll be chapter 15, verses 20 through 41. We'll cover the same place of Scripture. Amen. In Luke, it'll be chapter 23, verses 26 through 49. And in these four, we're going to, in these Gospels that we're going to look at, we'll see seven things that Jesus uttered on the cross. Amen? We'll go through them as we read them, as we go through them. I'll remind you of each one. I don't want you to think that you have to get them all, right? Because we'll go through them methodically, little bits at a time, you know, because there is so much. And so we'll go to Matthew's Gospel first and read through that. And so, well, we're going to back up a little bit here because when Pilate delivered him to them to be scourged, he delivered Christ to the Roman soldiers to be scourged. And it says that in chapter 27 and verse 26, then released he Barabbas. Thank you so much. I have such a hard time with that word, that name. Barabbas, unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe. And they planted a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and a reed in his hand. And they bowed the knee before him, mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him. And they took the reed and they smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to be crucified. All right, John's Gospel skips all that. All right, he doesn't say much about that at all. And then in verse 32, where we're picking up, and they came out, and they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come to the place of Golgotha, to say the place of the skull. All right, we're going to stop right there because in Mark's Gospel, it gives a little bit more into that scene. So wrap in your mind, if you will, with me, all right, that what's happening here. Pilate and Jesus have talked. Pilate sent him away to be scourged. They scourged him. They brought him back to Pilate. And Pilate gave him to the guards, Pilate's personal guards, and they took him. And this is after the scourging. This is after he'd been whipped, beat with the whips, right? After that had happened. And then they brought him to the hall, the great hall there, and they set him down in a spot, and they put a robe on him, and they mocked him, and they made fun of him. You, the King of the Jews? Now remember, he had just been beat almost half to death with a scourge. They put this robe on him and they set the crown of thorns and they spit on him. And Luke's Gospel says that they smote him and hit him with their hands. They made this crown of thorns, and we don't have thorns like this in America. You can only find them in the Middle East or in that area. These thorns are 2 to 2.5 inches long, and they would take 3 or 4 foot and they would bind them all together, and they'd put them on your head. And so, and then the it says that they gave him a rod as he sat there and they mocked him. Then they took that rod that he was holding and they struck him on the thorns and took those thorns and embedded them into his skull. Have any of y'all had a cut on your head before? And you know how much it bleeds? It bleeds profusely. Imagine 50 thorns, like shoe nails, I would imagine would be about the circumference of them, being driven into your skull. And the Romans had perfected crucifixion. We watched that flicker about it. And so there would be a beam very possibly the size of a railroad tie, to give you an idea. It weighed anywhere from 90 to 100 pounds. You've been scourged, you've been beaten, put that cross beam on his back as much as he could. He couldn't carry it for long. Doesn't say how far. But there was a man from Cyrene. His name was Alexander. And so they found him. He was just a man standing in a crowd. And they said, "You carry his cross." And he took the cross of Jesus upon his back. When you look at it, in another gospel, it says his two sons, one's named Rufus, and you can find Rufus again mentioned in the book of Acts, and you can find him in the book of Romans, chapter 16, the name. I can't say that they're the same people, because there may have been dozens of people named Rufus. I really don't know. But Paul made a point of calling him by Rufus. And in Acts, they reminded him of Rufus. And so it could have been imagine if you were the man from Cyrene that carried the cross of Christ. The blood that was on him now is running down your cheek as you're carrying this wooden beam for him. I believe it's in Luke, as he's carrying this cross, Jesus says in Luke chapter 23 and verse 28. Well, actually, we'll back up a little bit in verse 26. Are you saying amen when you get there in Luke 23? And they led him away and laid upon him, upon one Simon, the Cyrene, out of the country which they had laid the cross, and he bare it after Jesus. And they followed, and there followed him a great company of people and of women, which bewailed and lamented him. So picture the scene, Simon carrying the cross of Christ. Behind him were a bunch of wailers, crying, weeping, mourning. Think of all the people that Jesus touched, that he healed. The blind man that he cleared, the man who couldn't speak and he touched his tongue. The lepers may have been there, or their mothers or their relatives. When he fed the 5,000, there was probably a crowd of those people that had been there for that. And they're following behind him in Jerusalem and weeping and wailing after him. And Jesus turned and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, and the paps that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things to a green tree, what shall be done to a dry?" Then the scene changes a little bit to Calvary, because it says the very before there were also two malefactors led with him to be put to death. So in the caravan, there's Jesus, there's Simon, and there's the two malefactors that went with him, and they came to the place called Calvary, where they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. All right, so here we are in the scene, in the thing. Jesus is doing these things, he's talking to these people, he's just been battered and beaten, and they're coming to the place. Remember the Psalms where he says, And they drove nails into my hands and to my feet. That's the thing that's going to happen next. So they're walking up this road. They're going to the place of the skull. They're going to Calvary. They're going to Golgotha. And there, Jesus, Simon, actually, comes and he lays the board off of his shoulder. I can hear the thud when he hits the ground. I don't know if y'all ever carried, I know that John probably has, carried a log on your shoulder, right? You've carried something. And when you sit down, there's that, whoosh, right? That, whoosh, that expel of energy. And when that hits the ground, the way it actually shakes the earth. And so he drops that down and shakes the earth and falls over, and the guards put it in his place. And then they take Jesus, they stretch his arms out, and they begin to drive the nails that will hold him there. Or actually, the nails really are just a symbol of my sin, because it really wasn't the nails that held Jesus there. He could have called still a legion of angels to come pull him off the cross. He could have done a lot of things, but because God so loved the world, he remained on that cross. Every strike of the nail, of the hammer to the nail, as it's driven into his body, pain, the sound of the hammer hitting the nail. And as those things are happening, we'll stay in Luke. It also records this in Mark the very same way. And then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In the midst of all that pain, in the midst of all that suffering, being spit on, being laughed at, being ridiculed, having the crown driven into your head, having the nails being driven into your body, and he still thinks about forgiveness. Talk about long suffering. The attributes of charity that we're going over on Sunday. When you look at those attributes and you look at Christ, and I got too many pieces of paper up here. That Jesus was still kind when they were nailing him to the cross. He didn't curse them. He didn't say any adverse things toward them. He didn't vaunt himself. He wasn't talked about. He could have at any time said, "I am God," and stopped the whole thing. He didn't behave himself unseemly, even as he was hanging from the cross. He was not easily provoked. He was God. The other two malefactors on either side, the criminals that were with him, it doesn't say much about them, except for in another few moments we'll look at what they were talking about. But one would ridicule him, and the other would confess his sin before him. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and they cast lots. Again, that's Psalm 22, where they... And now, think about that. Do you think the Romans, because you keep hearing all these people saying, well, it was all planned out. So we're back in Luke 23, verse 34. And so in that right there, in Psalm 22, where it says that they cast lots for his raiment, those guards who were casting lots for his raiment didn't know the scripture, but they were fulfilling prophecy, right? They were doing something. They didn't even know what they were doing. And the crowd that was surrounding him, that followed him up to Golgotha, those religious people, the dogs, and the bulls of Bashan, the demonic powers. I believe when it talks about the bulls of Bashan that were surrounding him, was the evil powers that be, the prince of the power of the air, sent his guards to watch the crucifixion. I believe that's what it's talking about in Psalm 22. And the dogs that were surrounding him were just the priests.
Drooling over him. Like dogs, yeah.
And so that's the scene we have. Yeah. And the people stood holding, and the rulers also with them derailed him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself." And again, that was written in Psalm 22, mm-hmm. that he saved others, let him... If he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, and offered vinegar. That offering vinegar is again in the Psalms, but I think it's Psalm
69:21.
Thank you, 69:21. And it talks about the same thing, that he was in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his suffering, they gave him vinegar to drink, gall and vinegar to drink. And say, if you be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And then there's a subscription. I couldn't find a subscription this in the Old Testament where it says that his cross would actually have the king of the Jews written on it. But nevertheless, Pilate did something to identify who Christ was to everyone who was able to read. Right? And so in, even he put it in a subscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, "Doest not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss." And remember, it took a lot to talk on the cross. I mean, it's just not like me talking here. Every time you said something, you were pushing up against those nails to get air. You could breathe in, but you couldn't breathe out. You could inhale, but you couldn't exhale. That was the thing. So, and if you know talking, you're exhaling more than what you're inhaling. And so every time they had to say something, they were pushing themselves up on those nails, on those crosses, to say these words. One on one side of him said, "If you're God, save yourself and save us. Come off of the cross." I am so grateful that Jesus did not come off that cross. Because if he would have come off that cross, then he would have not paid for the sin of mankind. Not that he wasn't able to, because he was. No man took his life. He gave it freely. And we'll see that here in the scripture as we go through it. And here Jesus, one of the first things he says while he's on the cross, he said this to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest," or the thief said to him, or the malefactor said, and he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Wow. And it was the sixth hour. So, on the cross, three men hanging. One's cursing and denying Christ. One on the other side is humbling himself, confessing his sin. This is an innocent man. We deserve what we're getting. We're receiving our due rewards for our crime. And one remembers that, "Just remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus, full of compassion, full of kindness, full of love for the hurting criminal right beside him. Now, this criminal right beside him never got baptized. He never went forth and said the prayer. He simply believed that Jesus was able to bring him into the place that he would be with him. And Jesus said, "Today, verily, truthfully, today you're going to be with me in paradise." I love that a lot. And the reason I love that a lot is because it shoots so many false doctrines right out of the water. You got to be baptized. You got to speak in tongues. You got to go to this church. You got to go to that church. No, what you've got to do is believe in Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. This malefactor, this person that couldn't do one thing right in his life, on his deathbed, on his, well, his death board, called out to Jesus. Now, I do not suggest that we encourage the unbeliever to wait until that moment, because I don't know if that happens a lot in life or in death. It may, might happen more than I know. All I know is that in this, there's only one account of this in the Word of God, that on a man's deathbed, he confessed and believed and was saved. I don't know if that happens. You know, I hear of a lot of deathbed confessions, and I am not going to take anything to or away from that. Mm-hmm. It's here in the Scripture. God said it. That settles it. Amen. And it was about the sixth hour, and then there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. Now, an interesting thing about that, if you go back and you look at all of the calendars, there's calendars that are in China that talks about a day of darkness. There, in the Aztec calendar here in America, in the southern America, there's a day that is recorded in their hieroglyphics, in their writings, where the sun never set. For a whole day. So it was darkness there and it was light here. The sun stood still for a full day. All right? And so they're on two different continents. And it says, the interesting thing, it says it happened all over the earth. So when God shut the sun down in the Middle East, he kept it in its course, right? Because the sun travels in a course. Right? That's what the Bible says. The sun travels in its course. The moon travels in its course. God stopped the course. It's pretty interesting. He stopped the course of the sun. He didn't stop the rotation of the earth. If he would have stopped the rotation of the earth, what would happen to all the water on the earth? It would splash on one side. Right? Have you ever done that? Right? You got that water in a bucket. You get it spinning around. You got a whirlpool. You get, and then all of a sudden you try to stop it. It makes a real mess of a wave, right? So if all the oceans, anyhow, different thing. I think it's just a neat thing. And it was at the sixth hour, and darkness was all over the earth until the ninth hour, 3 hours where the sun did not move. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And Jesus cried, all right? But before we get to that, there's other things that Jesus said. If we'll go back to John, for the next two things that Jesus said on the cross. And we'll come to John chapter 19, and we'll pick up in verse 24. This is the gambling of the garment again. And then, therefore among themselves, let us not rent it. I guess we ought to go to 23. And this is actually the recurrence of Psalm 22, verse 18. So we're in John chapter 19, verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garment and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rent it, but let us cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and from my vesture they did cast lots. Again, that's in Psalm 23, or 22. And these things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross Jesus' mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Then Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciples standing by him whom he loved, and he said unto his mother, again pulling himself up on the nails, woman, behold thy son. And then he said to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. And Jesus, knowing all things, actually, there's one saying that's not here. We got to go to Mark. So catch this in your eye, all right? They're gambling for his garment. He's on the cross. And this disciple whom he loved, I truly believe it was John, all right? It doesn't say John, but John always talks about himself in the third person. It was the one who sat by Jesus and put his head on the breast of Jesus at the Last Supper, right? The one whom he loved, and that's how he described himself there. And so it was the one whom he loved. And in Mark chapter 15 and verse 34, we'll see what happens. Verse 33 says, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness all over the whole land until the ninth. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried in a loud voice, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is to be interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them stood by and heard it said, behold, he cries for Elijah. And one ran and filled the sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus cried in a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out, he gave up the ghost. He said, truly, this was the Son of God. All right. And also the woman looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Jose and of Salamini, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came upon up with him unto Jerusalem. So now you see the scene, right? And the reason I like to get all four Gospels and get the scene, because if you only read John or you only read Matthew, you'll miss these little things that happen. If you read it the right way, you can actually put things in order in the way that they happen. And the way I read this and understand it, Luke, the right chapter 23, verse 34, it says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, would have been the first thing that Jesus said on the cross. Then he would have talked to the two criminals on either side. Today you'll be with me in paradise. After that, he would have told woman, behold your son, and then behold your mother. And after that, he would have said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or would have said, I thirst. I think I got that backwards. After he would have said, behold your mother, then he would have said in John 28, I thirst. And then he would have said, it is finished. My God, or I don't know, I might have it right there. I don't know. There's the seven things that he said. One is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Behold your son, behold your mother. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst, it is finished. Father, unto thy hands I commit my spirit. Ooh, I got one too many fingers up. So anyhow, those were the things that he said. And I believe that was the order that he would have said them in. After he understood that God, he had taken on sin on himself, he would have cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at that time, the rocks would have split. At that time, the veil in the temple would have been rent, because the sin of the world now was firmly placed directly on top of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Up until that time, the Father would have not turned his face away. But God cannot look on iniquity. He cannot look on sin. Even if that sin is held within his own creation, his own son. When Jesus was there, and for the first time since time ever began, him and the Father were the very first time, torn apart from each other because of the iniquity of the world being placed on top of Jesus. That's when, it was in those 3 hours, that's when the veil of the temple was rent, from the top to the bottom. And we've gone over that before, and it was a 30 foot by 3 foot veil. So we're not talking about ripping a sheet. Right? Anybody here can rip. Well, actually, you can rip a sheet one way. You can't rip the sheet the other way. The way that this curtain was woven, it was unrippable by humans. So God took that from the very top and tore it right to the bottom. And he made a way in the temple of God to go from the holy place to the most holy place, to the very inner sanctum of God. No longer did you have to have a priest to sacrifice and go in and sprinkle for your sin, because the Lamb of God became sin, that we could have access to the holy place of God. What a God we serve.
Amen.
No other belief system in the world has a God that would do that. That Buddha didn't do that. Muhammad didn't do that. Only the God of the Bible did that. Only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Jesus. The God that we know and we love. The God that said, I will send my Holy Spirit to dwell in you. The God that said, I will go and prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'm coming again. I'm going to take you with me. What a great God. So in that, after these, verse 28 of John 19, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was a vessel of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar and put upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. Now the Jews, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day. Okay, so the Sabbath day that Jesus was crucified on was a high, holy Sabbath day. Right, it wasn't like a regular Sabbath day. It was the day of the Passover. And they were preparing all those things that needed to be done on that Sabbath day. And it was night. So they sought Pilate they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and break the legs of the first, and the other was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They broke not his legs. But one of the soldiers, with a spear, pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record and said, bare record, and his record is true, that he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. And these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And there another scripture saith, and they looked upon him whom they pierced. So that's the day that the sin of the world was paid for. We saw it in the Psalm 22, how it was done. We saw it in Psalm 69, how they gave him vinegar and gall to drink, gall, hyssop, to drink. We saw how he gave his mother to John, the beloved. We saw how he was brokenhearted when the father turned his back to him, took his eyes off of him for the first time. And for the last time, praise God.
Okay.
First and the last time that God ever had to take his eyes off of Christ when Christ became the sin of the world. And now that Jesus did all that, we have access. Like that heart we started talking about, as it was having a heart attack, it made a way where there was no way to get blood to the rest of the body. There was no way for man to pay for his own sin. Because I was born a sinner. Jesus never knew sin. He was born without sin. The Holy Spirit moved over Mary on the day she conceived. And she conceived the seed of God within her womb. It's a wonderful account. Every time I read it, it makes me think, well, what are you going to do with this? How can you teach this? How can you?
Yeah.
All you can do is look at the facts. All you can do is look at the facts. Look at it. Go ahead.
It says, I believe it, that God had pleasure,
yes,
in seeing,
mm-hmm,
this. And I can't help but think from the very beginning,
yeah,
that was the moment of the deepest, most sincere, most pure love,
yeah,
that ever has been or ever
ever
can
could
be.
Yeah.
Because it could only be Jesus Christ.
Right.
He is the only one that's pure, holy. And
yeah,
so that's what pleased the Father, was that his Son endured, despising the shame, but endured.
Yeah.
And it was all love. There's a hymn that says, emptied of himself all but love.
All but love, yeah.
Do you know that one?
And can it be? And can it be?
Is it and can it be?
Mm-hmm.
Emptied of himself of all but love.
Yes.
Yeah.
It is.
Yeah.
One
of my favorites.
So in that, next week we'll where do y'all want to go after John? We're speeding to the end of the book of John in record time.
I got an idea.
Yeah.
Ecclesiastes.
Okay. Yeah. I love the book of Ecclesiastes. Yeah.
And you know, you really don't often hear it preached on.
Yeah. Amen.
And it's
like
so
it.
Rich.
It
that
really is.
Yeah.
Yeah. As deep as you want to go.
That's
as
right.
Deep as you want to go.
I mean, it's just a thought. I mean,
yeah.
Like, you know,
hey.
It's,
yeah. No, I think it's,
you know, as I come to the draw of an end of any of the books that we teach, I always want to know what the body wants to hear next. You know, because if y'all want to go through Leviticus, we can do it. You know, last time I went through Leviticus, I lost half the church. Because I used to do the Old Testament on Sunday nights, and folks just quit coming. You know, and so, but anyhow, by the grace of God, here we are. And the sin was paid for. The debt was paid in full. And his great love has echoed through the years. He thought of you, and he thought of you, he thought of you, sweetheart. He did. Thought of all, for God so loved the world. No deeper love has this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did. Willfully, where's that in Romans? Scarcely would a man lay down his life for somebody, but while you were still sinners, God died for you. And so, anyhow, I love you guys. Have a wonderful rest of your week. Have a strong week. And anyhow, keep those folks in prayer that are traveling, and think about these things. Then meditate on these things. You know, and pull out the Gospels and go through all four of them and read the accounts and put them, the puzzle, together in your mind so that you can get a clearer picture. That's why all I can do on this portion here. And so, love you, folks. God bless you. Who wants to close in prayer? You got a brother?
All right. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, how all of history, all of time, everything was resting upon that moment, that day that Jesus Christ went to the cross. All of Israel's priesthood and Levitical law, all of the pictures that were given to them and to us through your word, the sacrifice of the lamb without blemish, pure and clean and perfect, pictures of Christ all through your word. And Lord, how all of mankind, all of history, all of creation hung on that cross.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord God. How can we even take account of all of this? We are thankful, Lord, and we are thankful beyond measure, beyond what our fleshy hearts can even possibly profess, Lord. We will glorify you. We will worship you forever.
and ever and ever for the death of your son for a worm like me and like us. Lord, we thank you for your gracious, we thank you for your mercy, we thank you for your provision, because Jesus, only thing that held him to that cross was love.
Yeah.
And that was it. Nothing could have held him to that cross but that. And it was his love that was insurmountable and all-encompassing. And we thank you, Lord, and we will praise you without